Okay. In a couple of weeks, maybe next week, I don't know yet, we're going to begin a series on the book of Revelation. It's going to take a while because we're going to go through a lot of books in the Bible. Revelation is the culmination of the entire Bible, frankly. And so we're going to spend a lot of time on it. But in the meantime, we're going to take one more today, at least one more day, and lay the foundation for the reason for the book of Revelation, the tribulation, the 7 years. One of these days, soon, I believe, the Lord is going to take his church out of this earth, even though we don't deserve it. There's not a person in this room that deserves to be taken at the rapture. However, being that we live in something called the age of grace, the church age, God will keep his promise. If you're a member of the church, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you're automatically a member of the church. You are saved. You will be taken at the rapture. Doesn't matter what kind of a life you live, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you'll be taken out of this earth at the rapture, and then immediately following that, the Lord will usher in 7 years of terrible, terrible time in history, the most terrible time this earth has ever known. Fortunately, we will not have to endure that. We will not have to endure the mark of the beast. Don't worry about it. Will not happen to you. The mark of the beast will not be instituted until the middle of the 7 year tribulation. Don't worry about the number 666. It will not affect you. Don't worry about the Antichrist. You will not be subjected to his tyranny, which the earth will face for 7 years. However, there's a reason for all of this 7 year tribulation, for all the wrath of God. So this morning we're going to continue that little study. One of the reasons is, before Jesus Christ sets up his kingdom, which he promised to the nation of Israel, 1,000 years he will keep his promise to the nation of Israel, set up his kingdom, their kingdom actually. But before he does that, the earth needs to go through a sort of a cleansing. And that's one of the reasons for the 7 year tribulation. Always the main reason for anything that takes place in the world today is sin. Sin is the ultimate reason for almost everything that takes place. So beginning this morning, the first reason we're going to look at for the 7 year tribulation, the wrath of God, well, the first reason is Israel's rejection of God their king. So let's begin this morning, if you will, in 1 Samuel chapter 8. We've been there 100 times, so we won't spend a lot of time here. But this is one of the main reasons for the 7 year tribulation. 1 Samuel chapter 8, if you will. I know that you're all familiar with these verses, but oftentimes we have to cover these verses over and over again. So we're going to lay the foundation for 1 Samuel chapter 8, so pay close attention, if you will. By the way, can everybody hear me all right with the air conditioners going?
Yeah.
Huh? Well, if you can't, I'm going to speak up. I'm going to yell, okay?
What?
I'm going to be like John Hagee and all that. I'm going to prance the floor and scream and shout, okay?
Stop.
Now, huh? You want me to do that, huh, Rich? See, he's got his hand up like this. Well, when I first started preaching, I used to do that. But for some reason, I calmed down. I don't know why. So anyway, Samuel was the very last judge over the nation of Israel. Israel was ruled by judges. A judge was an intermediary between God and the nation of Israel. Samuel was the last judge, and a lot of terrible things took place here. In verse 1, 1 Samuel chapter 8, he made his sons judges over Israel. That was a stupid mistake. Just because your son's a preacher doesn't mean your son will take your place. God is in charge of that. He's the one that replaces the preacher. And then in verse 3, his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, money, and took bribes and perverted judgment. Boy, that sounds like the USA today, doesn't it? Sounds like the federal government to me. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways, now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Big, big mistake. Big mistake. First of all, they used the sons of Samuel to make their decision with just an excuse. They didn't care about Samuel's sons, didn't bother them at all. Their real problem was they didn't want to be ruled by God. Verse 6. Now remember, God was their ruler. God made their decisions. God would go to the judge and say, here, you go, Samuel. You go tell Israel, this is what I want them to do. This is what I expect. They got tired of living under the rule of God. Sounds like the United States today, doesn't it? Let's remove all the Ten Commandments. Let's remove all references to the cross. Let's get rid of all Bibles and this and that. We'll get rid of the good Bibles and we'll replace them with corrupt Bibles. That's good. Sounds like the world we live in today. And in verse 6, the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Big mistake, wouldn't you think? Let me ask you a question. How many of you want God to reign in your lives? I do. Because when God doesn't reign in your life is a disaster. There are a lot of people I know personally, in my family and my wife's family, whose lives are disasters because God does not reign in their life. They're probably good people, but they're really a disaster. God said they have rejected me. That's the reason they want a king. Verse 10, all the way down to verse 10. Well, we have to read verse 8, okay? According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Why did they not want God to reign over them? False religion. When we get into false religion, God does not reign over us. Now therefore, hearken unto their voice, howbeit, yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king who shall reign over them. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people who ask of him a king. Verse 11, now he goes and explains the kind of king they're going to get. So pay attention, if you will. This will be the manner of the king who shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint for himself captains and so forth. He will do this and he will do that. Down to verse 18, all the way down to verse 18, if you will. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king whom ye shall have chosen, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. What day is he talking about?
7-year tribulation.
The 7-year tribulation. Absolutely. You shall cry out in that day because of your king whom ye shall have chosen. Think about that. They have already chosen the Antichrist to be their king. Long ago, when this took place, when Samuel was judging Israel, Israel chose their king, the Antichrist. God will judge them for that. Go to Mark chapter 1, if you will. Remember 1 Samuel chapter 8. They had a king requested. Remember that. The king requested. We want a man to rule over us. We don't want God to rule over us. God said someday you'll get that man and you won't like it. Mark chapter 1, verse 14, if you will. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Can someone tell me what the gospel of the kingdom is, by the way? Anybody?
The king has come.
The king was present at hand.
Okay. Esther, you had something?
The gospel that Christ died, was buried, and rose again for the forgiveness of our sin.
That's right. The gospel of the kingdom. It's the same gospel we preach today, isn't it? Christ died, was buried, and rose again for the forgiveness of sin. Same gospel, just a different dispensation. Okay, back to the Bible, if you will. Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, change your mind, and believe the gospel." What would happen to the nation of Israel if they had believed the gospel? They would have gotten the kingdom. They would have had to nail the Lord Jesus Christ to the cross because it was already prophesied. Wasn't it? Absolutely. It was already prophesied. They would have had to nail him to the cross with love this time, but they would have had to put him on the cross. Nevertheless, they rejected their king. Remember 1 Samuel chapter 8, they requested a king. And in Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, they denied their king. Turn over, if you will, to Matthew chapter 23, I think is where I want to go. Verse 37. Matthew 23, verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them who are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Ye would not. He didn't say you could not. He said you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth, till you shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. So in 1 Samuel chapter 8, they requested a king. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they denied their king and had him nailed to the cross. They could have had their kingdom. They could have had peace, joy, contentment with all these things. But 2,000 years ago, they denied their king, and that's one of the reasons for the seven-year tribulation. Turn, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter 3, if you will. 1, Israel rejected their king and requested a man to rule over them. And he will. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. What is the mystery of godliness? Well, it goes on to tell us. God was manifest in the flesh. The mystery of godliness is God was manifest in the flesh. What was his name?
Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ. God was manifest, made seen in the flesh. God was made seen, that is called the mystery of godliness. Turn back in your Bible to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 4. In verse 3, the man of sin, the son of perdition, who is the Antichrist, who will be the king Israel requested. They requested a king. They're going to get more than a man, the Antichrist. They're going to get Satan, who will rule over them. the Antichrist in verse 4, who opposes and exalted himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's the king they're going to get. Verse 7. Notice the first part of this verse. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Look up here for just a second. Didn't we just read in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, that the mystery of godliness is God manifest in the flesh, Jesus Christ? Therefore, the mystery of iniquity will be Satan manifest in the flesh. Who will he be? The Antichrist. He will be a man. He will be the man that Israel requested over 2,800 years ago. He will be the man that Israel wanted to rule over them. He will be the man that they wanted instead of God for seven terrible years. The seven-year tribulation is God's judgment upon the nation of Israel. Turn over, if you will. Let's see here. Where do we want to go? Romans chapter 11. Hold your place right there. I'll be right with you. Romans chapter 11. In chapter 11, Romans chapter 11, verse 26. And so all Israel shall be saved, as is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Now then, with that thought in mind, turn over to Jeremiah chapter 30, if you will. Jeremiah chapter 30. In Jeremiah chapter 30, see how much time I have here. Well, I'm doing okay. Verse 1, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, write all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people, Israel, and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land, that's the kingdom, that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. However, notice the next few verses. And these are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. On down to verse 7. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Imagine that, if you will. Jacob's trouble. Israel. Israel's trouble. You might ask yourself, well, gee whiz, I thought all they had was trouble. Well, they do. It seems like every nation in the world hates Israel, don't they? Every nation in the world is constantly against Israel. Every nation in the world at one time or another has had their army and their troops in Israel. And yet God said that this time will be the time of Jacob's trouble. Do you know how many Jews were murdered by Russia, Germany, and so many other people? Millions. You can't even count them. Millions of Jews. The world has been trying to eradicate the Jew from our society, from our lives for hundreds and thousands of years. But the time of Jacob's trouble, the seven-year tribulation, will be the worst time they have ever lived through, and they deserve it. Isn't that sad? Reason number one, Israel's first and second rejection of their God, the God of Israel, Jesus Christ. Reason number three, or number two, is God's judgment upon the nation. So turn in your Bible, if you will, to the book of Joel, right over here. the book of Joel, just after the book of Daniel. Joel chapter 3. Actually, we want to go to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. Let's see, let's go to verse 1, if you will. You know, there's something I don't understand about the nation of Israel. I really don't. When they can read their Bible, the Old Testament, you know, they reject the New Testament. But when they can read their Bible and they don't understand all of the prophecy against them, I just don't get it. I really don't. Look, if you will, in chapter 1 of Joel, verse 15. It says, "Alas, for the day, of the Lord is at hand." The day of the Lord, by the way, covers everything from the seven-year tribulation all the way through the thousand-year reign. But notice, if you will, "The day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come." Then in chapter 2, verse 1, "Blow the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. For the day of the Lord cometh, it is nigh at hand, a day of darkness and gloominess. The whole world will go through this day of the Lord." And then in chapter 2, go if you will, let's see here, let's go to... Well, let's skip some of these verses. I'm going to be running out of time here. Go to chapter 3, if you will. In chapter 3, Joel chapter 3, "Behold, in those days and in that time, when I shall bring forth, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem." By the way, look up here for just a minute. Let me point out something, if I may. You need to get this clear. The Old Testament, there's nothing in the Old Testament about the church age. From the cross, or immediately after the cross, until the rapture, there is nothing in the Old Testament about the church. It was a mystery. So everything that takes place in the Old Testament was either before the cross or after the rapture. Always remember that. And if you do, the Bible is easy to understand. "In those days, and at that time, after the rapture," and then look in verse 2. We already saw that God is going to judge Israel. He's going to give them the king that they requested all the way back in 1 Samuel chapter 8. They're not going to like this king. He's going to be called the Antichrist. He's going to sit on the throne claiming to be God. And right in the middle of the seven-year tribulation, he will be literally indwelt by Satan. Their king, the man that they chose, the Antichrist, will be literally indwelt by Satan, and Israel, you have it coming. And in my opinion, the church has it coming, but we will not. The church deserves to go into the seven-year tribulation, but we will not. The so-called preachers in our society today deserve to face the Antichrist by their lying words that they preach about the gospel. I met a person yesterday at a flea market. And we're talking about going to Florida, and I said, "I can't go. I'm a pastor for church. I just wanted to get that in. I wanted to break that." And that's the reason I did it. I said, "I'd love to go to Florida every winter. I hate wintertime, but I'm a pastor for church, and I can't go." Well, that started the conversation. And the lady said, "Oh, really? What church?" And I told her. She said, "Well, would you be interested? We're having something in Painesville called the Convoy of Hope or some stupid thing." And I said, "I'll tell you what. I might get involved if I could just do one thing, come down and talk to those stupid preachers you got involved." Boy, her look on her face was just... I said, "I hate these preachers that preach a false gospel. If I come down and offer my services, that's all I'm going to do is talk to those preachers. And I might just do it." And I said, "You know, we got to..." And then she said something about Habitat for Humanity. And I said, "Oh, yeah. Yeah, you mean Jimmy Carter. That jackass." Yes. And then that really set her off. I said, "That guy's a complete, absolute idiot. He's no more a Christian than a dead rock.
He hates the Jews.
He hates everybody." And before long, I got so wound up, I had said, well, I'll see you, talk to you later. I got pretty wound up. But anyway, I don't know what my point was. I just thought I'd bring the whole thing out. But the whole world, one of these days, because of false religion, false doctrine, hates and rejects the Lord Jesus Christ, one of these days, because everyone rejects the cross, rejects the gospel, rejects the Bible, rejects Jesus Christ, rejects all of that, one of these days, God is going to judge this world. He's going to judge Israel for seven terrible, violent years. And if you're a saved, born-again Christian, you don't have to worry about it. You should, but you won't. I should go into the seven-year tribulation. I should be persecuted. I should be punished. I should be whipped, beaten. But I won't. God's going to get me out of here because it's called the age of grace. I don't deserve it. But you know, there's going to be a lot of people left behind to face the Antichrist who think they're Christians today. They think they're Christians because they had an emotional experience. I know God because I had an experience. God is not an experience. It's not an experience. God is faith. Faith in His finished work on the cross. It's not an emotional experience. It's not flashing lights. It's none of those things. God is simply the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have eternal life by simple faith in His finished work. Verse 2, and then we'll close with this. This is the final reason I'm going to give for God's judgment upon the nations. Well, there's one more reason. I will also, verse 2, Joel chapter 3, gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will judge my people there. Plead with, judge, should be judge my people, and will judge them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. Now think about that. Let me ask you a question. If you've thought about that, who is it that has parted Israel's land?
All the nations.
All the nations. Particularly the Arabian nations. But all the nations.
They're taking away from Israel now.
What's that?
They're trying to take that land away from the Jews now.
Yeah, well, that won't happen, but they're trying. And so God is going to judge the nations during the seven-year tribulation. He's going to judge Israel. He's going to give them the king they requested all the way back then. He's going to judge the rest of the nations. And He is also going to judge false religion. Do you know God hates false religion? Do you know what false religion is? Do you know what God calls it? Babylon. Babylon is false religion. Now, I'm going to explain a couple of things briefly and then I'll close. Do you know what Egypt is a type of?
Babylon.
False religion.
Huh?
False religion and bondage.
Yeah. Egypt is bondage. That's the word. Egypt is bondage to the world. Lost. When I'm lost without Christ, I'm in Egypt. Bondage to the world.
False religion is bondage.
False religion is bondage. Most people don't know that. And then when I put my faith in Christ, I go across the Red Sea. The Red Sea is a type of mixing the Word of God, water, with the blood of Christ, the Red Sea. And then when I get across the Red Sea, that's the Word of God. I'm saved. God puts me into a place called the testing ground. It's called the wilderness. And He puts me in the testing ground to see if I will serve Him. And if I do, then He takes me across the River Jordan, which is a type of getting into the Word of God, and He puts me in the Promised Land, Canaan, if I serve Him. If I don't, I'll wander in the wilderness the rest of my life. But if I serve Him, and for some reason I fall again into false religion, He puts me into a place called Babylon, which is bondage to false religion. You follow me now? You follow me? Okay, you need to get all that. Babylon is being in bondage to false religion. But you know what God told Israel? In Acts chapter 7, God said, I will take you beyond Babylon. Wow. You see, for a Christian to get saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then to get into some false religion after that and say, well, I need to do some good work to keep saved, and if I sin, I'm not saved, and all this garbage, God calls that Babylon, because that's not faith. That's not faith in Christ. That's false religion. But when I go beyond that, that is really, really sad for a Christian. Right now today, Israel is beyond Babylon. There's no remedy for the nation of Israel until after the 7-year tribulation. And you know what? Most Christians are in the same place Israel is today. All you have to do is watch a TV preacher. My wife picked me up a book the other day. I'm going to relate this to you, and then I'll close. By Chuck Swindoll. Now, I've got a couple of his books, and they're not bad. But I opened up the cover, and in the cover he said some quotations are from the NIV. And then he said other quotations are from the NEV, the New English Version. Some quotations are from the New King James. Some quotations are from the Living Bible. You know what I did with that book?
Right.
Yeah. I don't want that book in my library. How in the world can you translate different verses from all these different Bibles that don't agree, that were translated by not trans-denominational preachers, 100 preachers who don't agree, and you're going to interpret verses in your book from at least 6 different Bibles? Why don't you pick out one Bible that you believe in and you trust and use that Bible?
Make that money.
Yeah, money. Yeah.
Picking out the answers you want.
Picking out the answers you want. That's right. And there's another money.
The first verse we read to church today, the first Samuel, the sons were supposed to be the judge of Israel. They gave themselves up to money and bribes.
Yep, money and bribes. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing what a person will do for fame, fortune, glory, money, and pervert the word of God? I don't know about you, I'd just as soon stay a poor preacher. Yeah.
Jesus himself, when he was alive, said you can't serve two masters. You have to serve God or money. You can't serve both.
Yep. I know a couple of preachers that don't have any money and don't want any. They'd rather serve the Lord Jesus Christ and let him pay them whatever he thinks they're worth. That's fine with me. I don't know about you. In closing, we have to do this. We have to do it every Sunday. Well, we don't have to, but we do anyway. God says this represents me. I'm a sinner, my sin. I can go to hell and pay for it. God will allow me to do that. He'll honor that. Or, God said, Christ died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. That's the gospel. All you have to do is believe it. You have eternal life. If Israel would have done that 2,000 years ago, they would be in their kingdom today, but they didn't. Most Christians today call themselves Christians. They claim to believe that, but they really don't. Well, yeah, but you have to do something. It's not that easy. Oh, yes, it is. If you add anything to that simple message, Christ died, was buried, and rose again for the forgiveness of sin, all you have to do is believe it. If you add anything to that, it's called Babylon. Babylon, along with the rest of the world, would be judged during the 7-year tribulation. I'm glad I'm not going to be there. I don't know about you. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll close. Dear Lord, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid for our sins on the cross, was rose again for the forgiveness of sin. And all we have to do is believe it. Just believe it, plus nothing. You don't have to repent. That would be a works, and a works just never works. You don't have to do anything. Just believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear Lord, give us the ability to keep it that simple. By faith, serve the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.